talk about the pursuit of purpose. And Helen Keller, who lived back, I guess, in the 1800s, and she was blind and deaf. And she said this about vision. She said, "What could be worse than being born without sight?" That was a question. Then she said, she answered it, "Being born with sight, yet having no vision." And here's a woman that couldn't see. She's, you know, blind and deaf, and yet did fantastic things. Because she had vision. What made the difference in her life? Was she limited by her problems, if you want to call it that? We all have problems. Hers just happened to be blindness and deafness. But she had a vision of what she could do, and she didn't stop till she achieved it. I'm not saying she's a Christian. I don't know about her background. But I'm just saying vision is something that's not automatic. Vision is something that happens when we find purpose in Christ. You know, many people struggle with finding a sense of purpose in life. And talking with people all the time, I know people, they've got 3 degrees, and they're like, "I don't know what I'm doing. I just feel compelled. I've got to do all this stuff, but I still don't even know what I'm going to do with it." I know my own daughter in Chicago has a degree from a fancy university, and, you know, she's not doing anything with her degree, you know. And I see that all the time when I talk to people. And I see so much confusion. It's kind of like, I feel like I have to do this. I have to please my parents, or I have to please this person, or whatever it is, this achievement thing. But people are lacking purpose. They're like, "I just know I have to go through all this, but I don't know why I'm doing it." And that's pretty disheartening and depressing, even it can be at times. You know, Oz Guinness said this. He said, "The search for the purpose of life is one of the deepest of our experiences as human beings." I mean, sure, we need food and stuff, you know. But to find out why we're here. Why should that matter? Why is that significant? Are we just a piece of amoebic ooze that just, you know, waiting to be stepped on by the next big shoe? Or are we, or is there a real reason for our existence that has value? And God says, yes. Not that we're amoebas. God says that we have value and there's a reason for our existence. Here, listen to this quote. This person, I don't even know who it is. That's not me. It says, "For years I lived on autopilot. I ate, breathed, shopped, studied, and generally went through life without knowing why. I made decisions based on how I felt at the time. Still, the deeper questions of life haunted me. Why am I here, I wondered. Who am I? Where do I want to go? And how can I get there? I sat in coffee shops, perused bookstores, read widely, and even attended university, but the answers continued to elude me. Yet inside was the hope that one day I would know." One day I would know. It's a little depressing, you know. And when you look out at the street here and you see people, and you realize that probably the majority of them feel this way. And I don't know how many of you in this room feel that way. But it seems inevitably when I talk with people and they begin to share, if they really do, it's like, "I don't know what I'm doing." And it makes it hard to get up the next day if you don't feel compelled for a purpose, for a real reason. You know, it takes deliberate action. It's a pursuit. And, you know, wouldn't it be great to get to the end of life and say, "You know, I lived my life fully. I lived on purpose. I lived on purpose for God's will," is even better. Because God does have a plan and purpose for each of our lives. You know, purpose, calling, destiny, these are all kind of synonyms. Plan, direction, fulfillment, passion. All these kind of have that same feeling. And the most sought after conclusions yet seems to frustrate so many people. And no one seems to be immune. There's the stress, it seems, to perform and accomplish to make others proud. But without purpose and without vision, there is no motivation to accomplish anything of lasting value. Purpose requires us to just, lack of purpose rather, requires us to just exist and take up some time and space on planet Earth. Right? Just breathe deep, eat all the McDonald's you can handle. You'll die sooner or later, probably sooner if you do that. We've proven that in America. And we exported it here. Lucky you. But King David knew something about this. He knew about the peace and fulfillment of serving God to the fullest. Here's what it says in Acts 13:36. It says, "For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep." In other words, he died. When he had fulfilled, I like that. When he fulfilled, don't you want to fulfill something? Don't you, the idea of completing something, that's a nice thought. But completing something of eternal value is even a better thought. And it says that he accomplished this in his generation, in his day, in his time, and then he fell asleep, meaning he died. But I've got a feeling he went with a smile on his face because he knew he had done what he was called to do. How many of you in here, I'm just curious, would say with a lifted hand that, yeah, you know, there's been things that I really feel either God is telling me or that I know that I'm supposed to do. Can you see? Some? Okay. Then hang on to that. Because I know so many people, I was a youth pastor for 19 years in Kansas City, and I used to have all these young people come up to me and say, "Pastor Kent, God's telling me this." And I go, "Great, go for it." And then 10 years later, they're like, they're, you know, selling used cars. Now, not that that can be really bad, but they're not doing what God told them to do. It's, you know, Bible translators, all kinds of stuff, and they get involved in all these other things. It's like, what happened to the calling? What happened to the passion? I mean, you've kind of traded the passion for being a little more famous or recognition. But that doesn't buy you real happiness. You know, our purpose is the essence really of who we are. And really to know your purpose, you've got to know who you are. Now, I don't mean you look at your billfold and pull out your ribavice and go, "That's who I am right here. Here's my birthday." I'm talking about who are you in Christ? Because if you're not found in Christ, you're still circling for a landing. You know? You haven't landed. And you can say, "Well, how can you say that?" Because I've experienced that. And what he does for one, he does for others. Because God loves each one of us. We were made in his image. We're made to know him. And what he'll do for one, he'll do for anyone. That's clear. That's evident. It has nothing to do with your status. It has to do with your heart and your willingness to say, "Okay, God, I want that. I need your help. Come." So who are you in Christ? You know, and some people exclude themselves. I was talking to some people last night. We did the concert at the Cadence, talking to some people that had probably a few too many beers. And that always helps, you know. And you're holding them up. And this person said, "Well, you know, I don't believe in God. There is no God." I'm like, "Really? Why do you believe in God?" "Because I know him." "How can you know God?" "Because he's real." How do you know he's real?" "Because I know him." I mean, it's kind of after you, it gets to be kind of like this. Because you can do that. He's a real person. He's not a thing. He's not an it. He's not a one-dimensional poster. He is everywhere. He's God. And all you have to do is reach out, and he's there if you reach and intend to touch and not just blow it off. And it says this in Psalm 14:1. It says, "Only fools say in their heart," only fools say in their heart, "there is no God." It says that, you know, righteousness is the beginning of wisdom. Salvation is the beginning of wisdom. But only fools can say there is no God. So what does God say about you? Do you matter to him? Hopefully you're saying yes, and you're right. Here's what God thinks. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you," declares. I like that. God just doesn't go, "I'm thinking about it." God says, declares. He's hammering it on the wall with a big nail, this giant, "Here's what I'm saying to you." He says, "These are the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, but plans to give you a hope and a future." Hope and future, purpose, passion, vision, plans for that. He's got it right there. So why are so many people not finding it? Because we're not asking, we're not seeking, we're not taking the effort, we're not being deliberate. Because God is there and he is not deaf and he plans to speak if we will just ask and plan to hear. And he will do that. Isn't that good to know? That God, you're not just kind of walking around aimlessly hoping to exist till the next day. God knows right where you're at. He doesn't need a navigation system, you know. He knows right where you're at all the time. And he knows what you're going through. You're not alone. Even if no one else is around you, you're two because he's there. Actually, maybe four because Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But, oh, well, we'll get into that. That's another thing. But I know God's not schizophrenic. He's just three in one. But he's always there with you all the time. It's good to know because there are times, I don't know about you, when you just feel like the world is just really, you know, yeah, it's just not happening. And you need that to know that God is always there. You know, and so often we want to plan our own course, but the Bible says in Proverbs, it says, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. The Lord will guide our feet. So the footsteps of righteous men are ordered of God. They're guided of God. They're directed of God. How do you become righteous? That sounds really holy and all that. Do you have to be a saint? Well, righteous means you are in right standing with God. How do you do that? Yes, Jesus in your heart. It's pretty simple. You don't have to pay money for that. You just have to ask and believe. And that's the way God works. So take a look at your life. How would you describe it? Contented, rushed, exciting, stressful, moving forward, holding back. For many of us, it's kind of all above, I think, sometimes. But are the things that we dream of doing one day, are these the things, you know, there are things that we dream of doing someday, but there are also things we wish we could forget. But Jesus came to make all things new. And in a minute, you're going to see, I know that sounds strange, but you'll understand, you're going to see some testimonies of people that God has transformed because they encountered and all things are now new. That's cool. It's like the, I don't know if you know what I mean, but those Etch-a-Sketch things where you're drawn on it, you just flip it and all of a sudden it's clean again. That's kind of what God does to our heart. He just takes it and makes it clean. All things are new. So what would your life look like if you could start with a whole clean sheet, a whole clean slate? His death on the cross, you know, can and will have a profound impact on your life. An impact, a collision with the creation of the universe, a collision with the power, a creation with that destiny that God has planned for each of us. You know, sometimes we have to ask, is this life for me? Meaning the present one. Is this life for me? Is this, well, I'm willing to settle for this. Maybe some of you are in that place and that's cool, but is this life for me? If you can't honestly say, yeah, then God's got something better. Much better. There's a wise proverb in Proverbs 14:8 says, a person with good sense gives thought to his ways. Gives thought to his ways. The Bible says we need to examine ourselves from time to time to see if we're in the way of God and if we're walking in the right way. To examine. I want to ask Sarah Allen, where's Sarah? There she is. Come on up, Sarah. Sarah's one of the team. Whoop, watch your step, though. It's dangerous up here. I'm going to ask them just to kind of come up here and stand. But when I read this about her, I'm like, huh? Is that spelled wrong? An addict who won't trust others. Well, addicts don't trust. It's one of the reasons they're an addict. But an addict. But God did something in her life. Transformed her life. Gave her purpose. She grew to trust God and walk in freedom. She had to make a choice. For her, it was life or death because drugs will do that. I have a lot of dead friends from my encounters with those things. But she had to make a choice, life or death. The Bible says this in Deuteronomy 30:19. It says, I place before you, God says, I place before you life and death, blessing and curses. And he says, choose life that you and your children will live. She made a life choice. She chose to live for God. I don't know where you're at with that in your own life. But if you make the right choice, you can flip that over too. Because God's got something on the other side. To serve him brings life. Always brings life. To not serve him can bring death. And, you know, as you look at Sarah up here, you know, I still can't get over that. Drugs. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, I know. But, you know, would you, like her, would you say, will the choices that I am making today take me to where I want to be tomorrow? Do you ever think about that? Are the things I'm doing today going to get me to the place I hope to be tomorrow? Because if not, something's wrong. Romans 8:35-39, I'm going to read that, but Laura, I have Laura come up and stand next to Sarah. Hopeless and suicidal. Anybody here ever feel like that? Just to kind of die and be done with it? Let's see what happened when she encountered the love of God. Jesus gave me hope. And now I'm living for him. Hope instead of suicide. Hope where there was hopelessness. This is what Jesus can do. When someone says, there is no God, how do you know? Because change lives that are undeniably different. There is a God. His name is Jesus. Romans 8:35-39 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, it says, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long, and we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When she met the love of God, her suicidal thoughts and her hopelessness was taken away. Do you still have some of those things try to come back to you?
Hopelessness, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, and believe me, the enemy, which there is one called the devil, he will try to get you to buy in to the old turf. And he wants you to move back into the old house, you know. But when you find out that, wait, but here's what it says about me. I'm more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. You know, you begin to see nothing can separate me from the love of God. And all of a sudden you realize, wait, I am different and he is real. So, there's nothing that Christ can't overcome or defeat the power that comes against you by his love. Instead of depression, he gives us faith. Instead of death, he gives us life if we cry out to him. But, of course, we always get to decide. More than conquerors. It says this in John 10. It says, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, that they may know you. That's more than just a discovery on the page of a book. That is the relationship we're talking about. Because it's so possible, and we were created to know him personally. And that's what they found out. Ryan, where's Ryan? Here's what Ryan had to deal with. Says, I'm worthless and fearful. You ever feel like that? Like just, you know, you just don't count. If you were gone tomorrow, no one would know. That kind of thing. See what happened though when he encountered Christ. I have a Father in heaven who calls me his son. Or daughter. for him and son. But that's true. We have a heaven. That's why it's called the Heavenly Father. And you know what? If your earthly father cares about you or tried to care about you, or maybe you don't have an earthly father, it doesn't matter because you have one there. And he's the one that really can pull the strings. And he cares about you immensely, immensely. We need to awaken, you know, to who we really are in Christ. Because the enemy would like to have us stay right here. Because what's he going to accomplish of value? No, he's going to hide. He's going to cower in a closet. He's going to sit in a chair and he's going to pretend that he's not noticed. But Christ says, no, you're my son in whom I'm well pleased. Of course, he said that about Jesus. But, you know, he says that about us too because we're important to him. Child of the king, children of the king, royalty, really, if you want to really go that far. But that's what Christ says about you. Worthless? No. Very valuable, I think. I asked Ryan to share for a minute here.
My name is Ryan. When he asked me to share, I was hoping he was going to say like 20 minutes, like I could tell you everything, and he's like two. So I'm like...
Actually, I said one.
One. I'm like, oh, I can't even do that. I mean, come on. Yeah, I just want to share just real quick kind of how I went from here to the other side. Just real quick, I grew up in a great Christian family. Amazing. I have nothing bad to say about how I was brought up. The one thing that I can say that took me to this spot right here was not trusting God. I always thought that I was, and I always thought I had him number one in my life. And the older I got, the more I realized that, well, he was maybe like six. And I had five other things that I swore were above him, or I mean, that they were under him. And I realized that it really wasn't that way. So I'm like, okay, I found that one, knocked it off the list. Now he's number one. Well, it was like four more things then. And so if you don't have God first and you don't trust him, you have no faith in yourself. And you become fearful of things that are not happening because you don't have him first. I was fearful of not having the career or job that I wanted, not finding my future wife someday, not having all these things that if I just look out the window and see how he's taking care of everything else out there, he wants to take care of me even more. But he can't bless me. He can't give me what I want and what he wants to give to me until he's number one in my life. Mm-hmm. And if you can have him number one and let his blessings trickle down, this feeling of worthlessness and fearfulness is gone because then he tells you and you believe and you know that you're one of his. And then he just wants to rain all his blessings and everything on you. Thank you.
Thanks. Thank you. Now, Erica. Thank you. This is Erica. Dun, dun, dun. Lost, confused, and failing. Well, without Christ, we're definitely lost. And confused and failing definitely go together. Let's see what happens when she gave her life. How long ago did you do that?
A year ago.
Okay. So it's not like these people, you know, we got them out of the closet that have been hiding in their Christian thing forever. He found me and showed me the way. Found. If you're lost, you need to be found. And Jesus said, I came to seek and save that which is lost. Pretty simple. That was Jesus' mission statement, really. You know, he's got all the other stuff going on. But he said, I came to seek and save the lost. And that's job number one for Jesus. And he found Erica and did some fantastic things in her life and is going to continue to do fantastic things in her life. Well, how can I say that? Because he cares. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Remember? In 1 Corinthians 2, 7-9, it says, no, we speak of God's secret wisdom, wisdom that has been hidden, that God destined for our glory before time began. See, God even knew your name before the creation. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived, but God has prepared for those that love him. Two keys. Do you love Jesus? And two, look what he's prepared to be discovered. Because it's there. a gold mine waiting to be uncovered, a spiritual gold mine. You know, like Sarah and like Erica and like Ryan and Laura, we need to evaluate our lives and make choices. I want to ask Zach to come up. I'm going to fill the front up here in a minute. And Zach thought he was never going to amount to anything, that his life was, I guess, useless. Nothing I do fails God. When we do it under his strength and we're in line with his plans, how can you fail? You can't displease God. You know, others may say things, but not God. You're not a failure in God's eyes. Matter of fact, he says he's got great things in store. Lamentations, wait a minute. In Psalm 57:2, David was hiding from Saul in a cave. And he said, I cry out to God the Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. So we have to cry out to God. I'm sure there was a point, Zach, where you had to say, Jesus, something's got to happen. And God shows up when you're sincere. Lamentations 3:21 says this, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are now consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Every morning, new. New mercy, new compassion, new love. Every morning, no longer a failure, never amounting to anything, but now pleasing to God. Michelle, now here's one that hits home for a lot of us. Angry, bitter, hurt. And when she met Jesus, she found peace and healing in his love. See, he is the healer. He's your friend and healer and deliverer. And he can do anything. He can take a life that's desperate and full of bitterness and hurt and seething in revenge and say, wait a minute, it's mine to judge, not yours. It's yours to forgive and to love, because those who have been forgiven of much, they also need to forgive others for the things they've done to them, the Bible says, paraphrased. But that's true. We have to release others. I assume you had to do that from the hurt in your life. You had big time, you had to say, Lord, forgive me for holding this against them, even if they're wrong. And in that, you find freedom and peace and healing. And I know from being around her this week, she's not a bitter, angry, at least hurtful acting person at all. God can transform your life. I'm going to ask Michelle, won't you?
Hello. Forgiveness is a huge thing, and how I grew up, like my family, we went to church and everything, and I went to Bible camp and did all of that, but once we got home and closed doors, my parents would just scream at each other every single night. And it was hard to learn love, forgiveness, peace, joy, all the stuff you hear about in church and that everyone says, oh, God does this for you. That's hard to understand when you're a little kid and you're seeing your parents do this. And so I became very angry and very hurt and mad that I never, the people in my life who were supposed to be showing me who God is and all of that never did that. And so the first thing that God did for me, and this only happened like 9 months ago, so it was just all of a sudden, like after a long period of him softening my heart, his love finally penetrated my heart enough to where I just melted. And the minute that happened, everything in my life changed. And the number one thing he's been working on with me is learning how to love, have him love me, and then also love other people, and then forgiveness. It's huge. Learning to forgive myself for the angry, hurtful things I did as a teenager, and then also learning to forgive my parents and forgiving God for putting me into a family like that. I wish that I could put into words what God can do in people's lives. It's indescribable and amazing. It's still surprising even to me today that I'm here on a mission trip right now. So yeah, he's awesome.
Thank you. In Ephesians 4:31-32, it says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God has forgiven you. See, Christ came to set us free from the sin and bondage from our past, which is bondage. John 8:34 says this. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I like that. He puts indeed in there. He's saying, know this. This is a certainty. If the son sets you free, it's a done deal. He's got the power. It's not a question. It's done. I'm going to ask Desi, come up. And let's see, unwanted and replaceable, disposable. Let's see what God says about that. She's a one-of-a-kind masterpiece. Well, you know, that's kind of cute, but no, that's true. She's not bragging. I mean, that's what God does say. Matter of fact, in Zechariah 2:8, God calls her the apple of his eye. And I didn't know what, I never figured apple, and what's the apple of your eye? Is that like a core with worms in it? What happens with your eye? But what it is that reflection in the eye when you look at someone up close and you can see them in your eye. And that's how close you are to your Father in heaven. It's like sitting on his lap and seeing your reflection. And he says, that's the apple of my eye. That's how close he is and how much he cares. Isn't that cool? It's just like he's your Father sitting you on his lap and just staring at you and letting you know and assuring you that you're his and you're special. And that's what he did for Desi. That's what he'll do for anyone. Scott. Takes advantage of women. God flipped it on him, didn't he? I said, no, you're going to be a protector of women. That's good to know, ladies. So you don't have to watch him in the hallways. He's watching out for you now. You don't have to keep your eye on him. Ezekiel says, I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit in you, because that's a spirit. People that manipulate other people, that's a spirit, an unhealthy one. He said, I give you a new heart and a new spirit I put in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone, uncaring, and give you a heart of flesh, one that beats properly according to God's plan. Transformation. God can do it every time. You know, in Psalms 139, it also says, I praise you, this is to God, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. I meant to say that for when Desi was here. Fearfully and wonderfully made. Wow. That's more than just okay. All right. Grace, why don't you come up? Grace is our last one. And looks like we have the opposite thing going on. Used by men to feel loved. It's a common situation, huh? What happens when God gets a hold of grace? Forgiven and renewed in God's love. Renewed, restored. You know, I realize, you know, you talk about virginity and stuff. And I know once there's sexual intercourse, you're not technically a physical virgin anymore. But I know women that have fallen so in love with Christ that have made mistakes. And it's like God has created them into this feeling like they're a new virgin again. You know what I mean? Because he's done such a deep work in their heart that, and their mind has been so renewed that the way they look at themselves now is not the way the enemy would have them to look at themselves in the mirror and say, you're dirt. No, God says, you're fearfully and wonderfully made too. Yeah. And you're forgiven because she asked him to forgive. And God says he'll never turn away from a brokenhearted person that's sincere. That's our God. Isn't that cool? Purpose. God has given them all a new purpose. He's taken them from somewhere and brought them to somewhere else much, much better. And guess what? The future can only be better yet if they pursue him in that and don't sit down and get lazy. And pursue him in that. And God will do the same for you. For every one of us. And this is just a smattering. What do you like that word? Example of, you know, we got 9 people here. It's just a cross section of life. And I'm sure one of these has hit almost every toe in here. Into your life. But you know what we want to do? We want to pray because we believe in the power of prayer. Obviously, praying did something because they asked God and God said, okay, I'll do this because they were sincere. And I believe God's the same today. Glory, do you have some music you can play in a second for me? And I don't know what you're comfortable with, but I told them they're just going to stay up here. And I know you can pray in your seat and all that stuff, but you know what? There's something about connecting with a person that's been there, done that, bought the t-shirt, you know? Someone that understands a little bit where you're at because they know what God did for them, he'll do for you. And I want that kind of person praying for me because they have faith. So I'm going to say, hey, wherever you're at in your walk and you're saying, maybe you're saying, if I have to evaluate my life, it's not stacking up right now. But I know God can do this. I've seen 9 people tell me this, and I can see the change in their life. It's obvious. And he'll do it for you, but you need to pray and ask the Lord to help you in that. Is that a deal?